Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 17. We're going to finish our study of the spiritual armor today, and probably next week, looking at prayer, we'll probably finish the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians 6, 17 reads, "And take the helmet of salvation," which we looked at last Lord's Day. Remind you again that Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks of that helmet as the hope of salvation. It's a great help to us in standing against the devil or just living the Christian life to know the hope that lies ahead, the hope that we'll be with the Lord. We will be totally free from sin and all of the troubles of this life. And then the rest of the verse, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our subject from Ephesians then for the last 8 weeks has been spiritual warfare. There is a cosmic war taking place between God and Satan, between heaven's forces and those of the devil. The battle's invisible to us, but we are involved, and God has granted to believers spiritual armor that they might resist the devil and his many schemes to overcome them. So today we're looking at Paul's teaching about the one offensive weapon we can use against Satan. It is the Bible. It is Scripture. It is the very Word of God. And I do want to, once again today, and probably be the close of this particular portion of our study, consider again how Jesus used Scripture. Jesus used verses, specific verses from the book of Deuteronomy. He used them so skillfully against the devil that it says in Matthew 4, verse 11, the devil left him. And that's what will happen with two. He will flee from us, Peter says, when we withstand him and we use our weapon, the offensive weapon, the sword. Just a little bit about the Roman soldier's sword. Actually, the Bible has two different swords in view. Two different Greek words are used. There was the sword called the rhomphia. That's not this sword, but I just want to mention it. Hendrickson writes of the rhomphia, "This Greek word refers to the heavy great sword that proceeded out of Christ's mouth as John saw him in a vision on Patmos." And I think you know what he's referring to. There in Revelation 19, nearing the end of the scripture, and we have a great scene there of Christ coming, his return. He's coming in victory. He's coming to deal with his enemies. There's a sword coming from his mouth, not literally a quartz. It's this imagery, apocalyptic literature. We have truth conveyed by symbols in the book of Revelation. But speaking of the fact that he has authority and power to deal with his enemies. This sword might be compared to the one that David used when he slew Goliath and cut off his head. In fact, I looked in the Septuagint in 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. This is the word that's used, the rhomphia, that type of sword. The one we are concerned with today is called the Machaira. If it's translated into Latin, it's the gladius. And A. Skevington Woods described it as the short, two-edged, cut-and-thrust sword wielded by the heavily armed legionary. It's a sword useful in close quarter combat. And the Roman soldier was very skillful at this kind of combat, using this shorter, longer than a dagger. I don't know exactly how long it was, but he used it well. And remember, he's wearing shoes with studs in them. So he keeps his footing stable. He's mobile. And between what he had on his feet and the sword in his hand, he was a terror to the enemies of Rome. Well, of course, our sword is a spiritual sword. It is the Word of God. Looking at it again, the sword of the Spirit, we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we could ask, why is the Bible here called the sword of the Spirit? And it is, of course, because the Holy Spirit is the divine source of the Scriptures. Let me read from Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones said, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, but I want to read a little bit more of what he said. In fact, I think part of this is in the bulletin, but not all of it. Lloyd-Jones writes, we are not to fight the devil in our own strength or power or with our own ideas. We are to fight him with this word that the very Spirit of God himself has produced. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. That does not mean that the men who wrote did so mechanically, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit is the author who so took up these men and guided them and inspired them as to give them the revelation and the ability to write it without any error. When you consider the strength and the power of the enemy that is against us, you will see the importance of realizing the strength and the power of this particular weapon. I'm not using this verse today, but remember Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. But we want to understand that. I think you do, that the Holy Spirit authored the Scriptures. There really is a dual authorship to the Bible. We don't really understand exactly how the Holy Spirit superintended over the human authors, but he did. And we commonly put it this way, that the Bible was written by about 40 men over a period of about 1,500 years. We remember that the first author of Scripture is Moses. He wrote the first five books. The last author is the Apostle John, who gave us the Revelation. This is a spanning roughly a time from about 1450 B.C. to 100 A.D. And so these men, some prophets, some teachers, some apostles, men of this particular kind of ministry, God used them to write the Scriptures. Let's look at a verse that speaks of this. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:21 is one of the important verses of Scripture concerning the inspiration of Scripture. It says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I kind of like this illustration of a boat. Think of people who are on a boat, like Roger and Karen have been on a ship and boat, and the people on the boat are able to move around and they're doing things on that boat. But the boat's going to take everybody to a certain destination. And when we think of the men who wrote the Scriptures, we see evidences of their own personalities, if I could say, own educational levels. Some things were written by fishermen, like John or Peter. Some things were written by Paul, a trained theologian. Luke's Greek is virtually as good as classical Greek. There's difference in these men in their backgrounds and such. And yet, somehow the Holy Spirit superintended what they wrote to the point they wrote exactly, down to the very last jot and tittle, exactly what God wanted in the Scriptures. Let's look at one other passage that speaks of the inspiration of Scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And I think we're covering familiar material, but maybe there's some of us here. This could be new for somebody for the first time. It's important to see these kind of verses that speak of the Scriptures given to us, this sword of the Spirit. Here Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, and we understand that to be from Genesis to Revelation, that's all Scripture, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I love that part, that the man of God is, and the woman of God, anybody, is made competent through the Scriptures. We don't need any present-day prophets or soothsayers or anything like that. We need the Scripture. The Scripture itself says that it will make us competent, equipped for every good work. This is an excellent translation. The older translation says all Scripture is inspired by God, which is fine if we understand what that means. But the breathed out here is a very literal translation of this one Greek word, theopneustos, which is really a compound. You have the word, your name, you have God, theos, and you have pneuma, which might be wind, spirit, breath. But you get the point. Scripture comes from the mouth of God. It's like when you speak words, like I'm speaking words now, breath is coming out of my mouth. And Scripture is God's word. It has come directly from Him to us. So we want to, that's why the Scripture is called the sword of the Spirit. But there's one other thing about the Spirit too. And that's the illumination of the Spirit. Lloyd-Jones writes this, but we must go further. The Holy Spirit alone enables us to understand this word. That's really true. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, a couple of weeks ago, I asked Lorraine to speak a little Japanese to me, because I wanted to hear it. And she did, right out here in the foyer. She spoke some Japanese. I didn't understand one word, because I don't know Japanese. But on the spiritual level, people can hear the Bible, read the Bible, listen to the Bible preach, and not understand anything spiritually, unless the Spirit of God illumines it to their mind and their heart. And of course, it's in regeneration, it's causing us to be born again, that we begin to be able to understand this word. Without it, we really wouldn't understand it in a saving way. And from that point in our sanctification, He continues to teach us. Look at this verse. This is a significant statement from Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That's the Holy Spirit. You probably have a capital S here, there. The Spirit who not only is God, but also is from God. That we might understand the things freely given us by God. That's the illumination of Spirit. The Spirit has been given to us. You understand the gospel. You understood your need of Christ. It was so desperate. You understood that Christ was your Redeemer because the Spirit of God opened your understanding to that. Look at verse 14. Here's another insignificant statement. The natural man, that would be the man who doesn't have the Spirit. He's not regenerate. The natural man, let me just say too, he's dead in trespasses and sins. That's our natural condition. We saw that in Ephesians 2. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Notice that inability. He cannot, he's not able to understand them. How gracious then is the Spirit's work, that He has given us the Scriptures, and the Spirit's further work, that He causes us to understand them, to love them, and to embrace them. Now, only really have a couple more things I want to deal with here, but one is the extent of the Word of God in this passage. Let's go back to Ephesians 6:17 again. We're looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think when we read here that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, that it's best to include all of the Bible in that statement that it is the Word of God. Anything from Genesis to Revelation. But there is a view that, and James Boyce has his view, and I'm going to explain it to you, that what we have here in Ephesians, what Paul has in view is specific portions of Scripture that can best be used to resist Satan's schemes. Now, don't get me wrong. Boyce isn't saying that some Scripture isn't the Word of God. It's all the Word of God, and he, of course, believes that, but he thinks that what Paul has in mind is certain passages that are most helpful to us in resisting Satan and in evangelism as well. He bases this on the use of the Greek word here for word, which is not logos, the more common word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. We're referring to Christ before the incarnation and at the incarnation. But there's another Greek word, rhema, which is being used here in this passage. So I want to quote Boyce. I think my equipment's here making a few extra noises, so that's not me. That's what I've got hooked to me here. Let me read. Here's what Boyce is saying. In order to understand the nature of Paul's teaching in this area, we need to know that the word used for word in this phrase, the Word of God, is not logos, the most common term used in such a phrase, but the word rhema, which is quite different. Logos is the most exalted word. It is a great word in secular Greek, even before it was taken over and used in a special way in the New Testament. Rhema, he says, is not like that. While logos embraces nearly everything, rhema has a slighter weight. It really means a saying. In this case, a particular, specific portion of God's written revelation. John 3:16 is a rhema. He's saying that because that's a great verse for evangelism. Romans 3, verse 23 is a rhema, another great verse for evangelism. And so on for all the other specific portions of the written Word of God. It is important to see this, as I said, because according to Paul's teaching, we are to overcome Satan by the particular words or portions of Scripture. And that's a very interesting view. And I sort of think Lloyd-Jones leans that way too. I don't think it's the best way to look at it. When I have a question about Greek words or Greek grammar, I always go to A.T. Robertson. He's the expert. Nobody got it better than him, knowing that language. And so I looked in his book, Word Pictures, where he deals with this verse, and he didn't say anything about it. So if this was important to the great Greek grammarian, he would have commented on it, and he didn't. So I don't totally agree with Boyce here. However, in principle, I do. The point he's making, I think, is true. It is true that certain verses are more appropriate in our struggle with Satan, both in resisting Satan's schemes and in evangelism. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to read the Bible. And read it a lot. Let me ask you, do you read your Bible? Have you read it recently? I hope so. I hope you read it every day. We need to meditate on what we read. The Bible says meditate day and night, which is probably hyperbole, but emphasizes how often we need to read it. And here's the hard part for a lot of us. We really need to memorize certain key texts. And these are the texts that Voice has in mind. And of course, Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I was thinking this week about the parachurch ministry, the Navigators. Remember the Navigators? Some of us will remember them. And they really helped people to memorize Scripture. I remember they used to put out these little boxes that had little texts of Scripture in them, and you could be carry this along, you put it in your pocket, and you could whip it out and work on your memory verse. And we've sort of gotten away from that. And I personally don't like to do that, but I'd rather read Scripture so many times I do have the gist of it. But, you know, memorizing can be a very good thing if that's what helps us to get the Word into our minds and into our hearts. I would put it this way. We need to be highly motivated to memorize, like certain teenagers I know of are highly motivated to memorize the Oregon Driver's Manual, right? I mean, we've got people here that can probably tell you if you're going 50 miles an hour and you put on your brakes exactly how many feet it will take for your car to stop. They know things like that. You don't know that, do you? You just had enough experience driving that you know what to put them on. But I've seen that with people who really want to get their driver's license. They're motivated to memorize whatever it takes so they can pass that written test, which they must do before they can do the driving test. So maybe we need to be like that. We should be highly motivated to learn the Scriptures, because this is the one and only offensive weapon we have against Satan. And so one more thing that I'd like for us to go back and look again at how Jesus used the Scripture in exactly the way that we're being taught here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. I suspect that Jesus had the whole book of Deuteronomy learned from memory. And yes, he was without sin. Yes, that probably helped a great deal for his to be able to do that. But there are people like us who have learned entire books of Scripture. And because he had done that, and because the Spirit led him, he knew how to use the Word of God against the temptations of the devil. Reading here in Matthew 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" and by the way, that's, I explained that as a first class conditional sentence. "If you are the Son of God," and you are, and it's not questioned here, "command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" By the way, just kind of an interesting point of grammar here. That word, "every word," that's phrematī. That's a noun or noun type form of the verb phrema. So here's the temptation. Jesus could do it. He could turn stones into bread. He's hungry. But the temptation is to act independent of the Father's direction. The Father has not led him, instructed him to do this. So Jesus knows this verse from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he hasn't heard a word to act in this way. And he uses that skillfully as the sword of the Spirit to resist Satan. Then comes the next temptation, verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple," the highest point on the temple, "and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And so we see here that the devil knows how to quote Scripture too. And he also knows how to misapply it and put it in the wrong situation. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus will not make a prideful show. He will not act presumptuously and force the Father's hand. And so once again, he knowing the scripture, he knows the verse to use, and he uses it. Then the third temptation in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's a temptation then to acquire the kingdoms of the world without suffering the cross. No need to wait. No delayed acquisition. And yet, this verse is useful to Jesus. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, here's the best example we could have of Jesus using the Word of God in the way we are to use it, with specific passages to withstand the devil. So when we consider the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, it is all the Bible we have in view. We should endeavor to learn all of it we can. But at the same time, there are various passages that the Holy Spirit will graciously remind us of when confronted with Satan's schemes, when he tempts us, when he discourages us, when he causes us to have fear. And see, that's the value of having these committed to memory, having them hidden in your heart. How's the Spirit going to bring them to our mind unless we have already been learning them? Such passages as flee from sexual immorality, flee from idolatry, you shall not steal, honor your father and mother. Many, many passages that the Spirit of God can bring to our attention and we can resist the devil. And of course, many, many passages on evangelism as well. It's only as we have hidden God's word in our heart that the Holy Spirit can bring them to our attention and our usefulness. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that given to us, it's a powerful weapon to resist the devil. So next week, I think we're going to finish. I'd like to finish Ephesians. We just have a few verses left, focusing particularly on prayer. And so we will stop there in Ephesians today.